Thank you, Rabbi. Can you hear me? Yeah. Yes. Yes. Testing. 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 Okay. Better. Better. Okay. If you're at home and you're watching, wave to me if you can hear me. Okay. Great. I appreciate that. This is amazing that the music that Rabbi picked, the worship music, and the job that our music ministry has done today, was just glorious. And Dave's teaching, all of this really is in line with what I want to talk about. So you may hear things said over again because we either sang about them in God's to worship of God, or Dave shared it with us. The title for today's teaching is "The Glory of God." Father God, King of the universe, I just pray at this time, Lord, that you would give us shalom. Lord, that you would open our hearts and minds and our eyes and our ears to hear what you want us to hear. I ask you to empty me of myself, Lord, and that you would use me to speak to your people. Lord, we believe that there are millions of people around the world that could be tuning in to hear what you have to say. So I just praise and thank you, Father, for your miracles, for all your goodness. In Yeshua's name, amen. Well, as it's been said, we're living in unprecedented times. We're experiencing things that we've never experienced. The whole earth is being affected by a microscopic virus. There's uncertainty about how to protect ourselves. Will we have to be quarantined? Will we have enough food, supplies? Can the economy bear the weight of a nationwide slowdown or even a shutdown? Will I still have a job in a week or two to go to? Everywhere we turn, it's bad news. Shortages of medical supplies, masks, medicines, even toilet paper. So what's the good news? Is there any good news in all of this? Well, there is. There's hope. And I think today's message is going to be a message of great hope. So with that, let's turn to our first scripture, which is Isaiah 6, 1 and 2. In the year that King Uzziah died, I saw the Lord sitting on a throne, high and lifted up, and the train of his robe filled the temple. Above it stood seraphim. Each one had six wings. With two he covered his face, with two he covered his feet, and with two he flew. Well, the first thing we see is that Isaiah knows a king. And which means that Isaiah knows how to live in a kingdom. And also that this king died. So where can Isaiah put his hope if the king died? He can't put it in a man or a person of power. If he did, he would be filled with fear and anxiety because his hope died with the king. Israel's king dies, but Israel's God still lives. So where is Isaiah? He's been transported in the spirit to see the throne room. Like the Apostle John in Revelation 4:2, quoting, "Immediately I was in the spirit, and behold, a throne set in heaven, and one sat on the throne." So we know that this is not an earthly throne, like Isaiah is accustomed to. He's able to see the throne room that is in the heavens, that has been there, always was, and always will be. Now he turns his attention to his surroundings to see another king. The King of Kings and Lord of Lords, not dead, but sitting on his throne. Yes, sitting on his throne in power, majesty, and might. He's not pacing. He is not worrying. He is not wringing his hands. He is not sweating. He is not giving orders. He is sitting on his throne. He is high and lifted up. Not only above other thrones, but over other thrones. As he rules and commands them, there is none higher. His throne and his majesty even to the point of his robes, fill the temple. His glory is in full display. Now his attention is directed to the seraphim. Isaiah looks and sees them. These are the closest beings to the throne of glory. Charles Spurgeon describes it this way. There are the spirits that dwell in the presence of God. Nearest to him, and as he is a consuming fire, they become like him. For the seraphims are burning ones, consumers, burning and shining lights, who wait upon God, who is the light of life. Notice how humble they are in the presence. They cover themselves before that infinite majesty. So we have here the picture of what Isaiah is seeing that is eternal, always was, and always will be. This is the King that we serve. Let's look at verse 3, Isaiah 6, 3. And one cried to another and said, "Holy, holy, holy is the Lord of hosts. The whole earth is full of his glory." God is holy. His holiness is complete. His holiness doesn't require him to do anything to keep it or to attain it. It is who he is. His majesty, his nature, his character is holy. It can't be diminished, changed, added to, or taken away. It never started. He was never less holy. It will never cease. It will never change. It is at its fullest eternal. None of his divine attributes is so celebrated in Scripture as this is. The angels have a zeal and fervency in praising God. They live and take pleasure in proclaiming his holiness. Just think for a moment all that I've read so far about this place that Isaiah is seeing in the Spirit, which is happening as I'm speaking to you right now. Eternal, the throne, the King, the God of glory, all that he is what's happening right now. What we see is the physical, but this is what's really happening. He is the Lord of hosts, the host of all angels. Hosts are also referred to as armies. This is telling us that he is the Lord of all the armies of the universe. And when I was writing this, thinking about the armies of the universe, we have all of the Star Treks and these sci-fi of galaxies, and there's always armies. Well, those are in those movies are physical armies, and we see multitudes upon multitudes. But in the universe that God controls, he controls all the armies. He's the Lord of hosts. They are subject to his lordship, authority, and commands. That includes the hosts of darkness. They are subject to the king. The whole earth is full of his glory. He is the Lord of hosts. So there's no dark army that can do what it wants to do when it wants to do it. There is only the Lord of hosts who controls all things. He is the Lord. He is the Lord of hosts and all the hosts of angels. Let's look at this one who is holy, holy, holy. In these few verses, we are told that there is a king that governs the universe. Rabbi prays it many times, and we've heard it prayed many times. Avinu Malkeinu, our Father and our King. He rules over a kingdom, and that his glory is the display of his holiness. Let's turn to Psalm 24, verses 7 and 8. Lift up your heads, O gates. Be lifted up, O ancient doors, that the King of glory may enter. Who is this King of glory? The Lord strong and mighty, the Lord mighty in battle. Well, who wrote this? He was a king that wrote this. It was King David. So who else, who better than to speak about what a king is than a king himself? King David knew authority. King David knew his commands, how they were treated. He knew what a throne was for. And yet he says, who is this king of glory? A king so much higher than he is. He also knew that there is another king, and the king of glory is his name. In order to understand the Bible, we need to understand what a king is and what is his kingdom. The works of a king is displayed in his glory. And in the natural, that's one of the reasons why kings would build these elaborate castles and palaces. They would want people to see them from a distance and have a good understanding of the king that represents those palaces and those castles. They would want them to know the majesty just by looking miles away and seeing this castle or palace. A truly great king has even the countryside surrounding him so well manicured to display his glory. I had a chance to go to England and in London saw palaces and castles, and truly the landscape around them for acres and acres were so well manicured that you knew there was something special about this location. When you enter the courtyard or the main entrance of a king in his castle, you'll see gold and silver everywhere. Maybe you'll see handles with precious stones set in them, even the doorknobs with inlaid diamonds and rubies. You may see fine tapestry hanging on the walls, his court arrayed in all things magnificent. This is all there to represent the king's glory. And then in the center, you can see his throne. And you're awestruck by its beauty, and you feel the power and the glory of his throne. We are under the rule of the King of Glory. God calls himself the King. Yeshua referred to this several times. He said in Matthew 18:23, "Therefore the kingdom of heaven is like a certain king." Or again, in Matthew 22:2, "The kingdom of heaven is like a certain king who arranged a marriage." And then again in Matthew 25:34, "Then the king will say to those on his right hand, 'Come, you blessed of my Father.'" And what's interesting about that particular verse, and it's not the whole verse, it's just the first part of it. When the Lord is, Yeshua is speaking, "Then the king will say to those on his right hand, 'Come, you blessed of my Father,'" meaning that when that day happens in eternity, Yeshua is representing himself as the king because he said, "Come, you blessed of my Father." Therefore, he's speaking of himself as the king. His commands are sovereign. There's a big difference when a king speaks and when a president speaks or a prime minister speaks. The king's word is sovereign. Presidents or prime ministers can be open for debate or discussion. The truth is, we are citizens of a heavenly kingdom. We live under a king. The things we're facing every day in this world is different than the kingdom we live in. A king is born to be king. The incarnation of God was a king. In Matthew chapter 2, verse 2, the wise men from the east asked, "Where is he who is born king of the Jews?" It doesn't say who became or will become the king of the Jews. It says, "Where is he who is born king of the Jews?" He comes from a king, and therefore he is a king. Yeshua also said, "If you have seen me, you've seen the Father." Isaiah 9:7 says, "Of the increase of his government and peace there will be no end, upon the throne of David and over his kingdom, to order it and establish it with judgment and justice." The word of a king is different than a president or a prime minister. The word of a king can be sent. The king doesn't even have to do anything but speak it and send it. We all know the story when the centurion went to Yeshua and said, "My servant is sick." Now, this is a Roman centurion. He is under authority. He also is a commander. And he was probably hearing Yeshua speak because he was moving throughout Galilee and Judea and Samaria and Jerusalem. and heard him say of himself, by implication or maybe even by exact statement, that he was a king and he had a kingdom. So the centurion understood what a king and a kingdom does and how it works. And when he wanted to have his servant healed, Yeshua said, I'll go to him. And he said, no, you don't have to go. Just speak the word. Just send the word and he'll be healed. And Yeshua said that he hadn't seen this kind of faith. So the words of a king are different than the words of a president or a prime minister. When a king speaks, it's law. It's not open for debate. You can rebel against it, but it's still the law. The constitution of God's kingdom is the word, his Bible. People today are trying to change God's laws. They're debating it. They're even voting on it. They are debating it. They're saying that the law, God's law, is no longer contemporary. In fact, they're saying that the sanctity of life no longer means what it meant when God said it. God's law, the king's law, is not open for debate. They said that marriage is not the way God said it should be. Drunkenness, redefining what is sin. There's no heaven. There's no hell. God's word is the final say on the matter. The word of a king is law, and it's his will. Those things I just mentioned, you can add to them if you read the scripture. Not only are those things a sin against God, but he even takes it to the point of backbiting and gossiping. All have sinned and fallen short of the glory of God. Ecclesiastes 8, 2 and 3 says, keep the king's commandment for the sake of your oath to God. Do not be hasty to go from his presence. Do not take your stand for an evil thing, for he does whatever pleases him. What this is saying is, do not be hasty to go from his presence. In other words, if you have something that is wrong that you've done, or you stood up for something that was wrong, don't leave God's presence with a rebellious heart and try to find a group of people that are as rebellious as you are. In other words, do not stand up for a bad cause. I remember several years ago, probably about 8 years ago now, I was talking to someone. It was around the elections for president, and we were talking about pro-life. And this is a person who was a believer who did not believe that abortion was wrong and tried to find other people that she could align herself with. And what the Lord is saying here is, do not stand up for a bad cause. Repent. Admit it. God's love and forgiveness is there for us. We are living in a kingdom serving a king, and his name is Yeshua HaMashiach. The Hebrew word for glory is kabod, meaning the full weight or weighty, something weighty. The attributes of God are his glory. His character is his glory. His glory expresses his nature. A king's glory is shown by his works and his actions. Kings show what they are like by what they do. Moses asked God to show him his glory in Exodus 33, 18, and 19. We read that just a few Shabbats ago. And God said, I will. Moses asked to see his glory. God said, I will. God's will is for him to see his glory. God's will is for us to see his glory. We should pray, God, show me your glory. The glory of God is the manifestation of the presence of God. In the Old Testament, a cloud by day and a fire by night. It's the manifestation of the power of God. We saw it in the 10 plagues, the parting of the Red Sea, the feeding in the wilderness. The manifestation of the goodness of God. In the cleft of the rock, his goodness passed. Now Moses said, show me your glory, and God says, my goodness will pass. God defines all of these things as his glory, his presence, his power, and his goodness. So how else does God show us his glory? We turn to Psalm 19, verses 1 through 4. We see the heavens are telling of the glory of God, and the expanse of heaven is declaring the work of his hands. Day after day pours forth speech, and night after night reveals knowledge. There is no speech, nor are there any spoken words from the stars. Their voice is not heard, yet their voice is in quiet evidence has gone out through all the earth. their words to the end of the world. In them and in the heavens, he has made a tent for the sun. What I'm trying to show is the God that we serve, his omnipotence, power, presence, design, will, his glory. This is where our trust is. It's not in King Uzziah who died. It's not in man. King David also wrote in Psalm 8, verses 3 to 5, "When I consider your heavens, the works of your fingers, the moon and stars which you have ordained, what is man that you are mindful of him? For you have made him a little lower than the angels, and you have crowned him with glory and honor." Our responsibility is in Psalm 96:3. "Declare his glory among the nations, his wonders among the peoples." A lot of people, that they say they don't believe in God. So we have God talking about his glory, and then we have God showing the evidence of his glory. In the Brit Hadashah, the Apostle Paul, in writing to the Romans in chapter 1, verse 20, says, "For since the creation of the world, God's invisible qualities, his eternal power, his divine nature, have been clearly seen, being understood from what has been made, so that people are without excuse." You cannot say, "I don't believe in God," when you look at a sunrise, when you look at the heavens. Let's look at another verse that describes the works of the king in displaying his glory, and that's in the book of Job, Job chapter 12, verses 7 through 10. "But ask the animals, and they will teach you, or the birds in the sky, and they will tell you, or speak to the earth, and it will teach you, or let the fish in the sea inform you. Which of all these does not know that the hand of the Lord has this? In his hand is the life of every creature, and the breath of all mankind." The fact that you can breathe proves there's a God, and a good God. How glorious is our God? In Psalm 96:3, if we can turn there, David writes, "Declare his glory among the nations, his wonders among the people." Now God is telling us what we should do regarding his glory. How can we do this? I heard a saying that says you can't give away something you don't have. Well, we know that we have the glory of God, and I'm going to share some verses to show you that. God knew that you can't give away something you don't have, and he made a way in one of the most important and powerful prayers from Yeshua. And it's in John 17, 21 and 22. I don't have a slide for it, but I'll read it. Yeshua prayed for us to receive his glory. Verse 22, "That they all may be one, just as you, Father, are in me, and I'm in you. That they also may be one in us, so that the world may believe that you sent me." Yeshua says, "I have given to them the glory which you have given to me, that they may know and be one, just as we are one." What Yeshua just prayed, and if you read the verses before this, he says, "And for those that don't see me, those in the future," and he continued to pray for us today. And he prayed, "I have given them the glory which you have given me." We have the same glory that Yeshua had. He has given it to us. What a revelation. I don't understand that. I don't live in it. I want to. I believe it. And I pray that God will show me how to have it come out of me so that I can be what he wants me to be, the man and the husband and the father. We can't be one with the Father and Yeshua without that glory. Think about it. We already have his glory. So how do you bring the glory to God? We bring it to him, as I was saying, by our lives. When you go to work, you bring life. Do you bring life, light, hope? Or do you settle down and lower your standards and you lower your glory to be with those that are around you? Do your neighbors know by your words and deeds that you have the glory of God? do you show his deeds among the people? Therefore, the Torah says over and over again, remember, remember, remember. So many times we read that, especially in the parting of the Red Sea and the delivery of Egypt. It's not just so to remember these great works of God, although they're great works of God, but so that you can tell others of his wonders among his people. Not just of those wonders, but what are the miracles that God has wrought in our lives? The fact that I'm standing here today alive and of a sober mind is a miracle. It is the wonders of God. It is the glory of God. It is the goodness of God. Left to myself, I would have destroyed me. That was the path I would choose, knowingly or unknowingly, by rejecting and not serving the King of Kings and Lord of Lords. Sadly, there are those that don't change. They don't want to be a citizen of God's kingdom or partakers of his glory. If you look at Romans 1:21 and 2:23, verse 21, because although they knew God, they did not glorify him as God, nor were thankful, but became futile in their thoughts, and their foolish hearts were darkened. Professing to be wise, they became fools and changed the glory of the incorruptible God into an image made by corruptible man and birds and four-footed animals and creeping things. In other words, man knew that there was a God, and although they knew there was a God, they chose not to glorify him. What they chose to do is glorify themselves. I can be his God. Every man, woman, and child knows that there is a God, and yet we are only part of his creation. We are the only part of his creation that doesn't give him glory, the glory that he deserves. Isaiah writes in chapter 14, verses 13 and 14, concerning Lucifer, Satan, or the devil, Lucifer, I will exalt my throne above the stars of God. I will also sit on the mount of the congregation on the farthest sides of the north. Lucifer says, I will ascend above the heights of the clouds. I will be like the Most High, exchanging God's glory for his own. And that is what has been the sin of creation, that we can be like God. Lucifer was kicked out of heaven with a third of the angels for that rebellion. This has become the sin of mankind. We will be like God. And the ultimate virus infected the universe. But God had a plan. He sits on his throne. He's not wringing his hands. He's not trying to figure out, what am I going to do next? The Lord of hosts is he. God needed to show his creation how to eradicate this virus. This virus that brings physical death and eternal death. We all have heard this before. And let me give a rather brief explanation of the life-saving cure that he's given us. If we could turn to Leviticus chapter 17, verse 11. For the life of the flesh is in the blood, and I have given it to you upon the altar to make atonement for your souls. For it is in the blood that makes atonement for the soul. So God is telling Moses and all of Israel that the life of the flesh is in the blood. The blood is where life comes from. And it's what makes atonement for sin. So God commanded Israel to make sacrifices of blood for atonement. Not works for atonement, not good deeds, not reciting many prayers for long periods of time, although these are all good things to do. But he never said that that would be a substitute for the shedding of innocent blood. And as Rabbi mentioned earlier, we're coming into Passover season. We're coming into a time when Israel took the lamb as God commanded and sacrificed it and took its blood and sprinkled it on the doorposts of their homes. The shedding of innocent blood over the doorposts. We have heard in the past few days regarding this coronavirus that they are looking at several ways to stop its spread. Vaccines, methods to stop it in its place. One way of doing this that I heard, and in fact I spoke with a doctor about it, was that what they want to try to do is use the plasma or the blood of someone that has already had this virus. This exchange of blood or plasma instantly gives the recipient the necessary antibodies, which jump-starts the immune system in that person. This concept is not new. In fact, 2,000 years ago, there was determined by the King of the Universe to use this as a remedy for the sin virus that has plagued his creation. The Messiah, who has prophesied for centuries, arrives on the scene. The Apostle John puts it this way in chapter 1, verses 1 and verse 14, if you can turn there. In the beginning was the Word, and the Word was with God, and the Word was God. In verse 14, and the Word became flesh and dwelt among us, and we beheld his glory, the glory as the only begotten of the Father, full of grace and truth. So this quote, man, comes on the scene, who is not just a man. He is full of the glory of the Father, the only begotten Son, full of grace and truth. What was his mission? His mission, he who knew no sin became sin for us. In other words, his blood was perfect. He was the perfect sacrifice to fulfill the law. He took his perfect blood and poured it out for you and me. Therefore, the sacrificial system was complete. It stopped in the temple after Yeshua. There was no longer a need to sacrifice animals when the glory of God became the final sacrifice. Our choice is, do we take this plasma and kill the sin virus? Or do we try to fight it on our own? The Bible says the wages of sin is death, but the gift of God is eternal life in Yeshua HaMashiach. Do we accept and receive this great gift? God is holy, holy, holy. We can only partake of his glory if we are covered by the blood of God's sacrificial lamb. If Israel, 3,500 years ago, could believe that the blood of an animal, a lamb, sprinkled on the doorposts of their houses, could prevent the angel of death from taking their firstborn, if they could believe that then, why can't we believe that the Lamb of God, sprinkled on the doorposts of our hearts, couldn't also spare us from eternal death? Turn to Romans 9:23. In verse 23, and that he might make known the riches of his glory on the vessels of mercy, which he has prepared beforehand for glory. You and I are these vessels of mercy. We're not vessels of mercy because we are mercy. It's because God, in his infinite love for each one of us, has shown us mercy and made us vessels of his mercy, that he might give us his glory, which he prepared beforehand. This has always been God's plan and desire for his creation. We were created for his glory, and out of love and gratitude, we have the pleasure of giving him all the glory due him. We don't give him glory because we're forced to. We don't give him glory because we're obligated to. We're giving him glory because in his mercy, he chose to deliver us from hell into the kingdom of his dear Son. There's only two places, his kingdom or hell. We can't do anything about either one on our own. Only he can make a way. And that was the sacrificial lamb. The picture of Passover came in the flesh 2,000 years ago. We live in a time when there is little hope. People know that there must be more to this life than smartphones and social media. We carry the glory of God, the hope of the nations. If you haven't received this King of glory, the Messiah, the Bible says now is the acceptable time. Our final verse for today is 2 Corinthians chapter 6, verse 2. For he says, quote, at the acceptable time I listened to you, and on the day of salvation I helped you. Behold, now is the acceptable time. Behold, now is the day of salvation. For those of you watching online, and you know that the King of Glory is calling you, now is the acceptable time. Speak to the Lord. Let him know that you are dying from a virus called sin, that you need a blood transfusion, Yeshua's life for your life. Let me pray, if I could, for you now, and if you're, as you're watching from the internet, know that today is the acceptable day of salvation. Father God, King of Glory, Yeshua HaMashiach, Ruach HaKodesh, Holy Spirit, we come before your throne as a lost people, filled with fear and anxiety about what's happening. But we know that you are the King of Glory, and that in you is perfect shalom, perfect peace. So I pray for all those that are watching and listening, Lord, that your word would go deep into their hearts, and that even as you're tugging at their hearts right now, maybe some of you have believed in the past and gone your own way and realized that you are not God. You can't stop this virus. You can't make it change. You can't change one hair on the color of your head. There is a God, and it's not you. That you would receive the goodness of God today. Speak to him. He never fails to answer the prayer that says, God, if you're there, he always answers that prayer. Feel free to write us or go on the web, as Rabbi gave us directions earlier, and let us know that you prayed. If you want prayer, we're here for you. God bless you and Shabbat Shalom.